we dwell with him. And that's something that, as I talked about a few weeks ago, last week, maybe the week before, he had this building that he made dwell among them. Well, among them, they're dwelling among one another as well, and they're dwelling among and with him. And that kind of led the idea that we looked at last week of God dwelling and abiding with us, and we dwelling and abiding with and in God. We looked at several passages last week, a couple of Psalms, and then Ephesians 1 that talk about God dwelling with us and us being in God. That's Ephesians 1, in Him, in Christ. And then we looked at some other ones about why, or how, I should say, how we dwell in God. We talked about being one with God, joining ourselves with Him. And then a passage I didn't get to last week, because honestly I just didn't think about it until Thursday. Ephesians 3, let's get that real quick, about how God, we dwell in God and how God dwells in us, really. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I remember when we were doing that study on the peace that surpasses all understanding, I never thought about Ephesians 3:19. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, having an equal time. Another lesson maybe sometime. But that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Said before, said this morning, this word faith could very easily be translated faithfulness or faithful. So Christ dwelling in our hearts through our faith in Him, we'll see that in a little while. But also His faithfulness, which again, we'll see in a little while. I just wanted to show that. We had another one to talk about how we dwell in God and God abide in us. And tonight, we're going to talk about why. And last week, I threw up these three passages, Romans 8, John 15, and 1 John. Anybody study those? Raise your hand. Okay. So, we'll just go through them one at a time. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 to 17. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We saw that a bunch last week. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, for the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death to eat the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received adoption, a spirit of adoption as son, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. So, this one passage doesn't talk about us dwelling in God, but it does talk about Him dwelling in us. Why? What's the purpose? Well, verse 11, a basic thing, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Him dwelling in us is a part of how we receive life. Think about that. There's another passage that talks about it is the Spirit that gives life. Jesus said that in John somewhere in his is a spirit in his life.
Well, if God's spirit dwells within us, well, then we have life. Make sense?
Then, verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's another one that we are under obligation. If the Spirit of Him dwells in us, then we are under obligation to live according to the Spirit, to follow after the Spirit. We're obligated. It's kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that God's Spirit... Let me just turn real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We're not our own. Kind of saying the same thing here in Romans 8, that now we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit dwells in us. We are a part of Him. We have joined ourselves with Him. Paul said that earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He who joins himself to the Lord is one Spirit with Him. And if He is giving life to us, we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit. And then verse 14. All were being of Romans 8. For all were being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There's the hint. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Why would God give spirit to someone who's not going to be His child spiritually? Now, as Paul said in Acts 17, we are all children, but it's another thing entirely to die to self, to be reborn by God, to live for Him. Let's look real quick at 2 Corinthians, in place on the date. 2 Corinthians 6, 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You might have a Bible that says constrains or compels. From what I've been told, I haven't really looked it up, but I've been told by others, this word control can very easily be translated compel or constrain. They all kind of, not the same thing, but they all give us a full picture. The love of Christ controls us. Didn't we talk about this Wednesday night? We did, I thought it was from there. So the love of Christ controls us. Why? How? Because we are living according to the Spirit. What is God? God is Spirit. What else is God? God is love. The love of Christ controls us, constrains us, compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's Romans 8. And the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are His children. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, shall we also be glorified with Him. Now to be sure, anyone see the Spirit dwelling in Zach? Spirit of God? You don't do. Remember Ephesians 3? That Christ can fill in your hearts through faith, maybe. And faith is, I can have that.
conviction or evidence of things not seen. Just like we're baptized, we don't see the sin washed away. We don't see our souls getting from black to white. By faith, we understand that God has washed away our sins. And by faith, as the scriptures tell us so, we understand that God's Spirit dwells in us and that we dwell with God, just like the picture shows us. To give life to us, to show us that we are His sons or daughters, and to testify with our spirit that we are children of God, and to remind us to be controlled or constrained or compelled by the love of Christ to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who rose and died and rose again on our behalf. Let's go to John 15. Maybe last week, some of you thought of this passage as we're going through the other passages about God dwelling in us and us dwelling in God. This passage goes seamlessly back and forth telling us that. Jesus does it a few times in John, between John 13 and John 17. We're going to look at John 15, 1 through 10. I am a true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. Now, let's stop there for a second. Think about a tree. I've learned a lot about trees lately. You have the main trunk of a tree, and that grows up. The things that come off the trunk are the branches. Now, in this illustration, he's giving us the vine. Same idea, exact same thing. We just have more trees around here than vines, so it's an easier thing for us to see. We have a cherry tree and a peach tree, right? Growing in our backyard. Guess where all the cherries and peaches are growing on that tree? They're growing on the branches. None of them are growing on the trunks. They're growing on the branches. And really, they're not even growing close to the trunk. They're growing as you get out, like around here. This is my trunk. It's called the trunk, by the way. And my arms are the branch. They start growing somewhere around the bicep. They're not really close to the trunk. You don't get the fruit until you get a little ways out, until the branches get a little more mature. Young branches don't grow much fruit. Young trees don't grow much fruit. But of course, we're talking about Christ, aren't we? Or at least He's talking about Himself. He is the vine. Father is the vine dresser. And every branch that does not bear fruit, Tim and I are looking at the tree up front here. It's got some dead branches on it. We're trying to figure out if it's just those branches that need trimmed away, cut off, because they could cause the whole tree to die, or if the whole tree is dying. Now it's a crisis when you die, but you get the point, right? So the branches that aren't bearing fruit, God will cut off and will throw away. But every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. That doesn't mean He's going to cut the full branch off. It means maybe that branch has got a little too much greenery on it. Maybe too many leaves, too little side branches that, if we're the branches, maybe those little side branches are kind of distractions. Things that keep us from producing more fruit. The Father prunes those things away to keep our fruit, to keep us as branches bearing more and better fruit. Verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me. That's not something Jesus is like, are you gonna? Or maybe this. This is a commandment. It's stated as a command. Abide in me. Then he says, and I in you. Look at chapter 14, verse 23 real quick. Jesus answered and said to him, Judas Iscariot, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and
we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Christ and the Father. He who does not love me does not keep my words, the words you hear, not mine, the Father who sent me. He's already talked about us dwelling in Him and them dwelling in us. He's just talking about it again in a different way. Abide in me and I in you. Chapter 15, verse 4. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in mine, so neither can you unless it abides in me. Think about the branch, first of all, the Father cuts off because it's not bearing fruit. When He's cut off, it's not bearing fruit. It's already worthless. So it gets either thrown away or thrown into the trash heap or burned because it's really all good for now. Dry wood is really good candy. But then there is the branch itself. If you cut even a productive branch off of a tree or a vine, what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to die. It's not going to bear any more fruit. It's only bearing fruit because it's getting everything it needs from the trunk or from the vine. The branches are only relevant because of the trunk. That's us, the branches. We're only relevant because of Christ. It's not us that's producing fruit. It's Him producing fruit through us. And if we try to do it without Him, we won't produce fruit. This morning, Mike talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Man, it was all there like an hour ago. You'll know them by their fruits. You're probably just dying for me to say it. Next time, just say it. You'll know them by their fruits, right? Well, how do you know a Christian? By their fruits. If their fruits are from Christ, then they are from Christ. If their fruits are not from Christ, they are not from Christ. Kim has a job. The other day, she told me about this person before. A person that doesn't work good for her, but they work for the same company, that her boss called her out. This other person is the wife of a pastor in some church. I don't know whose church. Kim doesn't know anyone. So don't ask me. The boss, Kim's boss, and his other lady's boss, told Kim, this lady is going all crazy on me, threatening me that if I don't blah, 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 she's going to quit whatever it is. Does God want that of a Christian? What's a Christian supposed to do? A Christian is supposed to what? Give a good day's work, submit and obey your masters. And in our culture, the employee-employer relationship, you're the employee, your employer is your master. And not even the employer, but anyone the employer puts over you is your master. Now, we got to stand up for some things, right? Well, no, I can't do this because God said not to. But not to be mean, not to be spiteful, and surely not to threaten someone else that we work with. That's not what God wants. You'll know them by their fruits. And the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. We always need to ask ourselves, why aren't I fill in the blank? Whatever you believe your role is in the kingdom, why aren't I doing more? Why isn't more of this happening? Maybe you're not abiding in the branch as much as you think you are, or the vine. Be a productive. The only way to be a productive branch is to abide in the vine. Catch yourself in and learn and grow from it. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up,
and they gather them, cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, now earlier you said it's a command, and now it's a condition, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, prove to be my disciples. Earlier in John 13, by this, all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Not just abide in Him. Abide in His love. I'm learning what it means to love God. It's not an easy thing for me, honestly. There's some things about it I don't get. But I'm learning and trying. Because I want to abide in the love of Christ. Why? I want to be a productive branch and not be cut off and cast out and burned, even in this world. So if you want to be productive, if you want to abide in the love of Christ, attach yourself to Him and abide in His love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, there! Question answered. But it's not just commandment keeping, is it? Because commandment keeping without love is just commandment keeping. That's what the Jews thought they were doing. Commandment keeping leads to commandments that aren't from God. But love that is driving commandment keeping, that's what God wants. That is what He's got in my ear. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Back in chapter 14. Verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the rule of this world is coming, and nothing in me. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Jesus loved the Father, so He did exactly what He commanded me, exactly. And that proved He loved the Father. If we love the Father, if we love Christ, we will do exactly what they say. And the greatest commandment that the Father and Christ ever gave was to love God with all of our full strength and mind. And the second life was this, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything comes back to those two things. Then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy... You ever notice that? Jesus said these things so that His joy would be in us, and that your joy, our joy, may be made full or complete. There's a lot more we can say about that. We're quickly running out of time. So we'll take the next hour and a half or so to go through 1 John. We'll do this quickly. There's a lot I'm going to skip over in 1 John. Basically, all 1 John is about what we've been studying so far. 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you. Now, I don't know if I've done this here yet. In verse 1, it's we, our. And in verse 2, it's you. There's a distinction between a group of people that John's part of, and the people he's writing to, slash us. Well, who is that? Well, what we have heard, seen, looked at, and touched concerning the Word of life. Beginning with the Word, we're with God, the Word was God, and Him was the light of men. Something like that in John 1, right? Jesus, who heard, saw, looked at, and touched with their hands the Word of life, Jesus, the apostles, Who are you? Everyone else who wasn't there, who wasn't an apostle. The life was manifest, we have seen it testified, proclaimed to you. The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, the apostles. What we, the apostles, have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, us also, so that you too may have fellowship, sharing, participation with us, the apostles. Again, and indeed, our fellowship, the apostles' fellowship, sharing, participation, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's writing these things that we would have fellowship with the apostles, and by having fellowship with the apostles, we have fellowship with the Father. What is fellowship? Sharing. All who have joined themselves to the Lord are one spirit with Him, sharing in the Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit. Paul writes about it twice in his letter, 2 Corinthians 13 and Philippians 2. The fellowship of the Spirit. That's really all we've been talking about so far. Abiding in God, God abiding in us. Sharing with God in His Spirit. Abiding in Christ, being branches of Him the Vine. Sharing fellowship with Him. In working with and for Him. In verse 4, these things we write so that our joy, and as you do, the apostle's joy, or all of our joy, may be made complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is just another way of saying, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Abide in Him. He abides in us. And if we do that, we abide in Him, and we let Him abide in us, and we beg Him to abide in us, and abide in Him, then we will walk in the light, in the vine, as He Himself is the vine, in the light. See so down to 2, verse 3. The passage we've looked at many times, and now we're looking at it from this perspective. By this we know we're going to know Him. If we keep the commandments, remember what He said in John 15 about keeping His commandments. The one who says, I come to know Him, does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word in Him, the what? The love of God has truly been perfected. Now again, commandment keeping without love was the Ephesians, Revelation 2. They kept the commandments. They stood to the false teachers. But they lost their love. And so Jesus told them, I'm going to cut you off and spit you out. Isn't that what He said in John 15? And even the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, He talked about not everyone says to the Lord, Lord will enter. But did we not do all these things? But what is the Sermon on the Mount all about? The first two commandments. Loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 6. The one who says he abides. End of verse 5. By this we know we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. There's a joining again of walking and abiding. They're the same thing, they're just different illustrations, different analogies, different ideas. It tells the same thing. If we are baptized into Him, He comes to us. We need to stay in Him and hold on to Him and learn from Him, love Him, and let His love abide in us. We prove that by keeping His commandments. What are those commandments? Love God with all heart, soul, and mind, and the neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law of the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. All the law of Christ are summed up in these commandments, including the Sermon on the Mount. verse 6 of chapter 4 is a lot like chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We are from God, and the apostles came. He who knows God listens to us. So if you say you know God, you listen to the apostles. I'm convinced. You listen to the apostles. If you don't listen to the apostles, then you don't know God. Just like you don't keep his commandments, you don't know God. Where did the commandments come from? The apostles, the prophets, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here's the first two commandments once again. The one who does not love does not know God. Chapter 3, verse 2, verse 3. You say you know God, keep his commandments. What commandments? Love God, love your neighbor, for love for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. In us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so we might live, Romans 8, through him. Name John 15. Live in him. Live through him. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation or covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. I've been a part of some, I don't want to say churches, but some, I'll just say groups of people, that there was no love. Maybe some of you have been a part of a group of people where there was no love. If there's no love, does God abide in that? God can abide in that. God is love. But where love dwells, God dwells. There's even a song in songbooks. Where love is in the home, God is. Where love is in a church or in a group of people, God is there. So not only does God abide in us if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. We saw that in John 15 as well. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 6 and John 14 and other places. We have seen and testified. But how do we know he's given us the Spirit? Well, we love. And by faith. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. Any explanation needed on that one? Confessing God? And what are confessing Christ? And what did Jesus say? If we deny him, he would deny us. Does God abide in the denial of Christ? I don't think so. That's what he says. If we confess Jesus the Son of God, God abides in us. And he and us in God. Verse 16. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's nothing fancy about these words abide and dwell. They just mean to live, to exist, to be. We don't dwell in this structure. We don't abide here. We abide in our homes when we go home. How do you abide in love? How do you walk in light? By living love. By living light. And by letting the light and the love of God live in us. And give life to our bodies. We saw in Romans 8. We're going to read verse 16 again just because it's so powerful. We're going to read it again. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Believe, that's another word for faith, by the way. We have come to know and believe
God abides in him. By this, love is protected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. What does that mean, as he is? He is spirit. Flesh. But what is God? What has he said two or three times so far in this context? God is love. As God is, so must we be in this world. We must be love. And we must be light. Sermon on the Mount again. We must be that. And God will abide in us and we will abide in him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Is he talking about fear in life? Fear of coronavirus? Fear of rioting? Maybe, kind of, sort of. But what is he really talking about? Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We fear God. The wrong way, like the one servant in the parable of talents, who feared his master and was what? Unfruitful. What did the master say to that servant? You wicked and lazy. Not lazy and wicked, wicked and lazy. Away from you. You cast out in the other darkness. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. But the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that's the C word, commandment, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He said that at least twice before in John, 1 John. That to love God is to love your brethren. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. He doesn't talk about it again in the way we've been talking about in chapter 5. It's kind of said it in other ways, but we're just going to see it in chapter 5. And I hope the impression has been made upon you has been made upon me. That we can't just say we walk in the light. We have to actually walk in the light. What does the light consist of? Primarily love. Because God is love. So to dwell in God, and for God to dwell in us, there must be the love of God. Not just love, the love of God. I talked about this morning. Good. Not just good, the good of God. The love of God must abide in us. And he will, and we will abide in him. Oddly enough, next week is the last of these lessons that explores some things about knowing God and is to fear the Lord. We just talked about not fearing God, but the last lesson is to fear the Lord, to fear God in the right way. I hope all this is making sense. Anyone has any questions? I know you'll ask. Please do. I'm encouraged by the questions. I'm encouraged by the side conversations. And I hope that all this is helping you know God better. Especially as we reach out to him, as he's reached out to us, to abide in him and be in us. We're going to have a song now. And sing the song, nothing. What from us when our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just like we can't produce fruit for God without him, we can't have sins washed away without him. If anyone has a need whatsoever, let me know. Let's stand.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we give thee all the praise, honor, and glory that is due thee this day. We are certainly grateful and thankful for the opportunity that has been provided to us both this morning and this evening to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might further our knowledge of you, that we might on this, the first day of the week, reflect and remember your Son, to and think about the amazing love that you had for us, the willingness of Jesus to give up his place in heaven, to come to this earth, to walk on this earth, to teach and to preach as he walked on this earth, to train men that they might further the gospel after his death, and that we might have recorded in your word some of the things that we might also understand who Jesus was. And then, at the right time, at the time of his choosing, give up his life, that we might, through him, have our sins forgiven. To be a part of this group, as we continue to do the things that we see fit, we just pray for guidance in those as we make decisions as a group, that we might further the word in this community and we might strengthen our own beliefs. We might look for opportunities to serve each other, that we might look for opportunities to serve you. Just bless us in those. We have so many young children in this church as well. We're blessed with young adults and young children. We pray for guidance in teaching them as parents make decisions, that we might bring up our children in a godly way, that they might also understand who you are, that they might understand that this world is yet temporary and that we will all pass from this world, whether by death or the end of this world, we will answer for the life that we live. And that is not something to be afraid of, not something to be scared of, but it is something to take confidence in, that living a life in accordance to your word, we will be rewarded, spend eternity with you in heaven. Bless us through this week, that if it be your will that this week continue, we might be good shining lights unto you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll be seated, I just have a few announcements. There's a few new from this morning, but we'll run through the ones from this morning as well. Carol has bronchitis, demand gate, so we want to keep her in her prayers. John and Bonnie are home self-quarantining. I don't know if I said some confusing things. John does not have COVID-19, but he was possibly exposed to it. So they're in self-quarantine. They are planning to travel. They're going to be leaving on the 27th, which is Saturday, and they'll be gone for a week or so. And so keep John and Bonnie in your prayers as they travel to Southern California and back. And then I have here that Barbara's carpal tunnel surgery, which was scheduled, had to get rescheduled. So she's going in for carpal tunnel surgery on Wednesday. So keep Barbara Eaton in your prayers. Don Hanna is leaving on Friday to go to Seattle and returning June 30th. So we wish her a safe trip. Keep her in your prayers. And then it looks like Lorna Hitchborn is going to California. So you want to keep her in our prayers too. She'll be leaving Friday and returning the 30th as well. That's what I have for sick and traveling. As far as special announcements, I always argue with people about what next Saturday means. So I don't know which fence, side of the fence you're on for what next Saturday is. But Becky Boucher's memorial service is this Saturday. I thought it was next Saturday. We'll stay away from that. It's 6:27. I like dates better. Her memorial service is this coming Saturday, this week. So June 27th is her memorial service. It's at the Bell Boucher residence. Bring your own chairs, and it starts at 10 a.m. So June 27th, 10 a.m. out at their place. Everything's online. I won't run through that list. We ran through it this morning. The men's duty calendar, I went back there and there was no July calendar. So I got a new calendar this afternoon. There is a July calendar back there. Men, if you're traveling in July, please put it on there or send me a text message. That July duties list will be done before next Sunday, so it helps me to know if you're traveling. And that's all I have. Did I miss anything? Mike?
Patricia Miller has indicated a willingness to start coming back to services.
Okay.
So anybody who lives up in that area, maybe you can reach out to her and see if maybe she can pick that up before Sunday morning.
So Patricia Miller is looking for assistance in getting to services. If you are willing to help, contact her and get that worked out. There was something else, and now I'm forgetting it. I don't know what it was. Hope everyone has a good week, and we'll see you on Wednesday, Lord willing. Have a good day, everyone.